in his book, In the Eye of the Storm, tells the following story. When he was in high school, his family had a tradition of on spring break going fishing, but one year his mother could not go and his father could not go, so he was allowed to invite his brother Mark. He was a good friend and a good sport, and they got permission and they were planning the trip. They were looking forward to it, anticipating, just thinking about all the fish they could catch. In his book, The Fish Frying in the Open Skillet Over the Fire. In his book, came. They loaded up the camper, the tent camper that they had, and they set out for the lake. They got there late at night. They unfolded the camper. They went to bed dreaming of fish after fish being brought into the boat. They woke up the next morning, but unfortunately, an unseasonably strong northerner blew in, and it was extremely cold, and the white waters of the waves were whipped into white water, and there was no way they could fish in that weather. No problem, they said. We'll spend the day playing Monopoly, reading Reader's Digest, and telling jokes, and they did. They passed the day, but it seemed to take forever. Night finally came. They crawled in their sleeping bags, dreaming of fishing once more, but they were in for a surprise. The next morning, the wind was no longer howling, but they could hardly open the door because it had rained and frozen, and it had frozen the door shut. They tried to be cheerful. No problem. We can play Monopoly, tell a few more jokes, and reread the stories in Reader's Digest. But some of the gray that was in the sky had filtered into the camper, and Massey began to notice that Mark wasn't as fun to be with as he once was. And he was a little more irritable, and he didn't understand why he couldn't take a little bit of healthy criticism when he said that his socks stunk and was stinking up his dad's camper and wasn't too thrilled the fact that his dad didn't come to his rescue and say, "Yes, you're right, son." Then he noticed that his dad wasn't all that he thought he should be, and he complained that that morning's breakfast, the eggs were a little runny and the toast had been burnt. And Dad said, "If you don't like it, you cook on this portable stove tomorrow." Things weren't all that rosy. And so they spent the day cooped up. And as the day progressed, they became more and more grumpy and out of sorts. The next day was even colder, and Dad got up and announced, "We're going home." And they all agreed. I want to just read it in his words because he puts it so well. Max said, "I learned a hard lesson that week, not about fishing, but about people, especially about church people. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy intended to be used outside is used inside, the result is explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of extending helping hands, we point accusing fingers. Instead of being fishers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Rather than helping the hurting, we hurt the helpers. The result, church Scrooges, bah humbug spirituality, beady eyes, searching for warts on others while ignoring the warts on the nose below, crooked fingers that bypass strengths and point out weaknesses, split churches, poor testimonies, broken hearts, legalistic wars, and sadly, poor go unfed, confused go uncounseled, and lost go unreached. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. But," he says, "note the other side of this fish tale. When those who are called to fish fish, they flourish." We are in a series called The Who, What, Where, When, and Why of the Church. And for those of you who are guests, the who, what, where, when, and why of the church is that we are called to be witnesses. We are called to share the love of God with others. We are called to evangelize. Whatever term you want to use, we are called to be disciples. And that call to be disciples, we discovered, came when Jesus gave us three incredible invitations to come to him, to follow him, and to go with him. We discovered that the urge for witnessing comes from recognizing we must be intentional about it. We must be individualized, both in terms of how we witness out of our own personalities and strengths, and in terms of who we witness to, and we must be inspired by God's Spirit as we witness. And we do that because we recognize that we are the beloved sons and daughters of God. That's the background. Today, what we want to talk about is what witnessing does as we do it. what it does for us. And we don't do it because of what it does for us. It's the result of sharing the love of God, sharing Christ as our friend with those who we befriend. It takes place when we look at the needs others have and address those needs first. I want to point to you a story. It's found in the book of Acts. The scripture was read this morning. You may turn to that in your pew Bibles if you want to use the pew Bible or your own Bible. It's page 921 in the pew Bible. A little bit of background while you're looking for that. This takes place when Paul and Barnabas go on the first missionary journey. They are set apart by the laying on of hands, not to ordain them, but for their mission on this missionary journey. They set out, and John Mark is with them. They first go to Cyprus, and when they're on Cyprus, they proclaim the word of the God, and then they go on to Paphos, and while they were there, a magician named Elymas came and was upset because Paul's message would lead people away from him as a magician and take away his livelihood. And so he starts objecting and raising a ruckus, and he creates a big stir. And Paul confronts him and says, "You are an enemy of righteousness, and because of that, your sight will be taken away for a short period of time." And it was. And the proconsul, who was a friend of Elymas, believed. They went on from there, and they went to Perga, and while there, John Mark left them. We don't know why. Perhaps it was because he had gotten sick, but it doesn't seem to be, because Paul wouldn't hold that against him. Maybe he'd become homesick and missed home. Maybe some of the deprivations of traveling and eating at other people's homes just got a little bit much. Maybe he became scared as he saw the results of people becoming upset at their witness. We don't know why, but obviously, there was something he was focusing on himself, and he went home. Paul and Barnabas went on to Antioch and Pisidia, and they sat down on the Sabbath day. They read the law and the prophets, and they were encouraged to come back and encouraged to give a word, of encouragement. So Paul began where most of those believers were Jews and Jewish Christians. He began with where they were. He began by acknowledging that they were the Jews, the chosen people of God, and how God had blessed them through first of all, Moses and through the wilderness wanderings and through David and through Samuel and through the prophets. And through the prophets, he proclaimed the coming of a Messiah and that Jesus was that Messiah, but that the Jewish leaders had lied about him and asked Pilate to crucify him, which Pilate did, but he had risen from the dead. He then used scripture proofs. You can go back and read it later in Acts 13. He used scripture proofs to prove that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Not just the Messiah for the Jews, but the Messiah for all. I want you to notice what took place next. They asked him in verse 42, begged him to come back and speak the next Sabbath. And many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas as they went about speaking about God and urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear. Wow! Talk about a response to witness. The whole city's there. But as they're speaking, the Jews were filled with jealousy, it says in verse 44 and 45. And they began to revile Paul and rebuke him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. And when the Gentiles heard it in verse 48, they were glad and rejoiced and glorified God. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the spread throughout the entire region. But the Jews incited, it says in verse 50, the devout women of the high standing and the leading men. And they stirred up not just objection. What does it say it stirred up? Persecution. Stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. You would think that they might become discouraged. You think they say, well, if this is the result of what happens when we tell people about Jesus, maybe we better go back to Jerusalem where we might be a little more accepted anyway. Probably wouldn't be. You think they might say, I guess we didn't do the job well enough because people are upset at us, so we might as well just be quiet and slink out of town. No, they don't do that. I want you to notice what it says took place next. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They're run out of town on a rail, and they're filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Think back to the story about Max Lucado and his friend. They were filled with joy because when you share the love of Jesus with others, joy is the result. It is. They were filled with joy because while it may not appear from a human standpoint that they were successful, they were faithful. My experience has been when I share the love of Jesus Christ with others, whether it's through an action, whether it's through my life, whether it's through sharing something that I've seen in the Word of God or an event that's taken place, joy is always the result. We do not witness in order to be joyful. We are joyful when we witness. I wonder today how many of you would be willing. I'm not asking for a show of hands. I don't want a show of hands. But if I were to ask you today, is your Christian experience filled with joy or has it gotten boring? Are you living more on the mountaintop or in the valley? Has your Christian experience become more of a rut and routine of life, or is the Christianity you follow what gives you joy and purpose and meaning in your life? We were never meant to be Christians who receive a one-time charge on our spiritual batteries when we are saved. We are meant to be Christians who are continually being recharged by the Holy Spirit as we serve Him and serve others. Come follow me. Come to me. Come follow me. Come go with me is the invitation we have. And we do that out of knowing that we are the beloved sons and daughters of God. I want to share just a few statements from a book that Adventists are very familiar with called Steps to Christ. In a chapter called The Work and the Life. No sooner does one come to Christ than there is born in their heart a desire to make known to others what a precious friend they have found in Jesus. The saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in their heart. If we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and are filled with the joy of His indwelling Spirit, we shall have something to share. Another statement. The only way to grow in grace is to be disinterestedly, it not thinking about the outcome, to be disinterestedly doing the very work which Christ has enjoined upon us, to engage to the extent of our ability in helping and blessing those who need the help we can give them, to find their help and meet it. We've talked about that earlier. One last statement. Strength comes by exercise. Activity is the very condition of life. Those who endeavor to maintain Christian life by passively accepting the blessings that come to the means of grace and doing nothing for Christ are simply trying to live by eating without working in the spiritual life. It always results in degeneration and decay. We are called to serve. Period. We're going to use a very, very spiritual example to try and help you see this reality. Kelly, come on up. Bring your friends with you. We are going to use, thinking about 1 Corinthians 12, which says we are all the body of Christ. Not everyone is a hand. Not everyone is a foot. Not everyone is an ear. Not everyone is a mouth. We all have different functions and different purposes. We are going to use this highly spiritual thing called Mr. Potato Head. Anybody remember the game Mr. Potato Head, where you shake the dice to try and get the right feature of the face or of the body on Mr. Potato Head? We have two here. Yeah, there they are. Okay. That's the second. So, okay, we take them out one at a time. All right. And here's the first one. So, Kelly, do you need a microphone? zoom in on Mr. Potato Head.
All right. Did you have one of these growing up? First of all, isn't it a beautiful thing to be able to serve? Love and serve out of the gratitude we feel in our hearts, right? So our Mr. Potato Head here is a representation of the body of Christ. You've probably heard this before from 1 Corinthians, that we are all part of a family. We're all part of a group. It's called the body. It's called the body of Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it says that we have been baptized into the body of Christ. So what does this mean? In the body, we have parts, and they're also called members. Members. Member meaning one of many, part of one. One of many. Okay. So that's a member. And these members all represent us within the church body. Okay? So are you with us so far? So just as you see on Mr. Potato Head, we have eyes, we have ears, and a mouth, and feet. Okay, all parts of the body, they have a function. Correct? So we all, in this church body, the body of Christ, have a function. We all have a role. Okay? We have a responsibility within the church of Christ. And we say, let's see here, what if the eyes would say to the ears, oh man, I wish I was an ear, okay? And what if everybody else in the church body would say, well, I wish I was an ear, okay? Where would the sight be? Where would the hands be? Where would everything be if everybody did the same thing within the church body? It would not be functioning well. What if the foot would say to the hand, oh, I wish I was a hand, but I'm only a foot, so I'm not really worth much. And that's not right, because everybody is important, right? Because really, our Bible says that God chooses us. God chooses where he places us in the body of Christ. And that's important. We need to remember that. We need to remember not to look at other parts of the body as not as important as we are. We're all the same. If one part of the body suffers, we suffer. We suffer with it. If one part of the body rejoices, we rejoice with it. Okay? Now, what would happen if we change things up? Okay, so let's bring our other friend out. Okay, now this little member here, we can set it down. I think it should stand up.
Stand up, okay.
It's going to stand on this.
Stand on this, okay.
There we go. Yeah. This is one mixed up body. Okay, so you see the eyes are on the side and the feet are on the head and the hands are coming out of the mouth. All right, so what happens if our body, the body of Christ, is all mixed up and we have our members, we have our deacons and elders and greeters and teachers and everyone else in the body. What if they're all mixed up or missing? Would our church function well? Would it be healthy? We would not be fulfilling the purpose that God has planned for us to fulfill. So how do we even know what our purpose is? How do you know what your purpose is in the family? Well, you start thinking and thinking on, what are the gifts that God has given you? What is it that you're doing well and that you're passionate about, that you feel that really you've been called to do? Okay. I want you to think about your own personal body now, yourself. Okay? You, as an individual, you have arms and legs and eyes. Okay? Think about all the different functions that God has given to you with all these body parts. Okay, we are made in the image of Christ, in the image of God, right? Okay, we were given hands and feet and eyes, okay, all these things, and they're all given to us to emulate his character, okay? So that goes to show you that every part, every member of our individual body has a purpose. So we're going to do a little exercise, and I want to get you thinking about your own body and the purpose that God has for you. So we have asked the deacons to pass something out, so we're going to ask the deacons to get their little baskets.
And when you get it, parents, if at the end of it, it's Play-Doh, so make sure that nothing falls on the carpet or in the pews and pick it up. We hope we have enough to go around. If you don't have one, you can do it in your mind. but we're going to have you ask you to make something out of this Play-Doh and then ask you to share with someone near you.
Right. So take your Play-Doh and let's shape something. What part, you're going to shape a part of your own body. What part of your body do you feel that God has gifted you with for service, okay? And if you're thinking, what are you talking about? I'll give you an example. Okay, I love to play with kids, right? I love to love kids and play with them, and I just love to be with, I'm just a, love kids. And so I would, with my Play-Doh, I would draw, or I would shape out two arms, okay? And that would show me that that's my gift. God has given me the gift of serving in this church body by loving children and being with children. So, good. I see people starting to play with their Play-Doh. It's okay to be kids. Okay, it's okay. We're giving you permission.
I even did this.
Okay, we would like everyone to participate. It's all right. It's just a ball of clay. Okay, so really think about it.
And if it helps, when I did this, I formed a brain as best I could.
That's
because
right.
I love to read God's Word and study it and share it. So, and we did this with a group of pastors, and Kelly was saying, I'm not a pastor. How will they take it? I understand that two of them took it to their home, to their board meetings. One of them shared it with the president of Fuller Seminary, who shared it with his staff. So it's okay to be a kid today. The impact of this will be you thinking about what part of my body, what gifts and talents has God given me that he can use to help others.
Okay, so some of you at this point, maybe you have shaped a pair of some eyes, okay? Maybe that you are really in tune to seeing what's going on in people's lives. Maybe some of you are shaping an ear. Maybe that you feel that God has given you the gift of listening, okay? People, you just need to listen to people sometimes. We have so many gifts, okay, that God is giving individually, and all of us together with all of these gifts, you see where we're going with this, make up the body of Christ. Okay, so have you shaped something? You don't need to be a professional sculptor, okay? So why don't you take what you've shaped, if you've shaped anything by now.
Let's give them, I see some are just holding it. Just give them one more minute.
Because we're going to do something else. Play. Yeah, we need you to shape something.
So just quickly do that.
All right, we want you to turn to somebody around you, preferably somebody you don't know, okay? Like you could turn to somebody behind you or across the way. Make sure,
get up
everyone's
if you have
involved.
To.
Yeah, I mean, you don't have to. But we want you to tell that person, show that person what you've made. And also the second part of this, will you share with that person the last time you used this gift? Share with that person. Okay, this is my gift, and this is how I just used it. Yeah, there should be lots of talking.
There should be.
Right?
It would be holy chatter. We'll give you one more minute. And even if you didn't share, if it got you thinking about what it might be, The purpose has been well served. There's one more thing you can do. This is yours to take home. You can do one more thing at home. When you get home, you might think about, what area of my life does God want me to grow in? Is there something he's making me think about that I need to grow in? When I did this exercise, I put feet, because I need to be more present with people rather than just being busy scurrying to do the next thing. That's called a confession, okay? And because of that, that has made me more present since I did that exercise that Kelly led us into. So take it home and ask God, God, what area of my life, what gift do you want to increase in my life as I serve others, okay? All right, thank you, Kelly. I told you this would be a risky sermon. You've probably never been in another service quite like it. I don't apologize. God calls us to serve. He calls us with our unique talents and abilities. He calls us to meet the needs of others, and we all serve different ways. The purpose of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 was to remind us that we don't have to serve the same way. He gifts us differently. He uses us differently. He helps us see others differently. There are people I could never lead to Christ that perhaps Steve Zurich could. And even if I share with them, I may be sowing something, and Steve may be the one to water and to plant it, and maybe Kelly be the one to do the reaping. That's a biblical concept, folks. We live in a world that needs to know that everything they're looking for, peace of mind, security, purpose, that only comes from one place. It comes from God, who created us to be in his image. The good news that all of us have to share is that we know Jesus, whom to know is life eternal. The good news all of us have to share is there is a God who is a God of compassion and mercy, who doesn't want any to perish, but that all should be saved. The good news we have to share at the right time, at the right moment, as the Spirit leads us, is that the love of Jesus constrains us, empowers us, transforms us, prepares us, equips us, that his Spirit will do a work in us if we are available to come to him, to go with him, and to follow him. So, today, as you leave this place, three things. Look around you, make sure nothing's left in the carpet or the pew. That's especially true for parents. Secondly, take it home. Pray about the gift you already saw that you have and have used, and ask God to make it more effective. Think about the gift that maybe God wants you to use you haven't even thought you had yet, and ask God to show you what he can do in and through you. In my Sabbath school class this morning, I reminded them about a book written many years ago by J.B. Phillips called Your God is Too Small. For the Christian church, many of us have said we can't witness because we don't have the gifts, we don't have the talents, we don't have the training. You've been invited to come to Jesus, to follow Jesus, to go with Jesus. What more do you need? The God who created you and redeemed you can equip you to be the person he called you to be. The choir's going to sing another song, then we'll have the benediction. Then for those who are in the choir, there is a meal for you and your family, and for those who are in the resurrection pageant,